as a type of Satan, Saul's kingdom. Because see, as long as you're satisfied in the kingdom of darkness, where Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as long as you're satisfied, you're not looking for a Savior. You're not looking, you have no questions, you're not looking for answers. David took his mother and father and took them down to Moab, king of Moab. Why? Because his grandmother was a Moabitess and obviously had family in high places. The king, sure, Dave, leave them with me. And it says, leave them there until the matter had been settled. I've got to say something on David's behalf about that. How many of us, when we're really facing major problems, listen, the greatest authority figure on the planet as far as David was concerned was after him to do him in. This is hard for a young man to handle, especially as time goes on. Listen, most of us cratered under our daddy's authority. Some of us said, well, I won't have any man talk to me like that. I won't have to obey any man. I'll join the Marines. Then you got a drill instructor that despised you. At least your daddy loved you, probably. But you see, he wasn't anything like the king. Your drill instructor was nothing like king. He only had 50 men under him. King! Kings don't vote. There are no Congress to answer to, no Senates to answer to. Kings say, die and you die, live and you live. That's authority. And the king, with several hundred thousand men at his disposal, is after David. David's only mistake is not realizing Saul can't have him. It's impossible. God said so. What I'm telling you is David could have saved himself 10 miserable years of being in caves with guys with B.O. Hungry, thirsty. Oh, that I had water from the well of Bethlehem. You know, the children of Israel didn't have to go into the wilderness those 40 years, did they? They could have done what God said. It was only 11 days' journey from when they came out up to Kadesh and on into the land. They could have possessed their possessions almost immediately. And I can't help but ask myself and pose the question to us, is this happening to you? Have we brought about, are we bringing about 10 years of wandering pursued by the division manager? You know, Saul's come in all shapes. Your father-in-law, your mother-in-law. Saul's come in different sexes. There's all kind of Sauls. How about just fears that we haven't really let God deal with, that pursue us and haunt us, as it were? I'm telling you things now that if you'll trust God, He'll set you free. David didn't have to go through this. See, if David hadn't behaved like a madman and a fool before Achish, time could have been taken off. But see, to let David reign and rule like that, oh, he would have been a disaster. God loves the people too much for that. Loves David too much. God doesn't give us things to do that He hasn't equipped us to succeed with. Adam and Eve didn't have to fail. God foreknew they would, but they didn't have to. They could have made it. They could have stood on the Word of God. They had the spoken Word. We shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could have won. In other words, they didn't have to fall. David didn't have to stay in this thing 10 years. It's his inconsistent walk that brought it about. And so I'm asking you to ask yourself, am I in a wilderness? You know, some of you are worried it might be the 40-year job. But how many of you know 10 years is lousy? Come on. 10 years? Most of us cratered after a week. So he leaves his family at Moab. comes to the stronghold, probably Masada. And then God told him through the prophet Gad to go on up to the forest of Herith, which is his old stomping grounds. Hey, look, there's Bethlehem about 4 miles away. David knows the area well. He knows the forest of Herith well. And so that's where we left him. Shall we pick it up? Oh, not bad. 50-minute review. Oh. Verse 1. Actually, before we read verse 1, I want us to read the psalm that goes at the end. There was a psalm we needed to pick up as we left Doeg. Listen. That was a terrible thing, Doeg slaying all these priests. We need to see what God has to say about it. So keep one finger here and quickly turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And you may as well keep a finger at the Psalms. This is going to be a test of your manual dexterity to see if you can keep your finger at two places at one time, all right? Psalm 52. Notice as we read the introduction, it says to the chief musician, Maskeel, which means instruction. It means David has learned something. And having learned it, listen, not doctrine. See, it's one thing to know a doctrine. It's another thing to know it from experience. You can have some wonderful doctrines, but when your baby's dying, when your wife's leaving you, when you're losing your job, all of a sudden, it isn't what you know intellectually, doctrinally, that's going to hold you. It's what you've learned from God experientially. Now, I'm going to tell you something wonderful. You can learn vicariously. That's why we have the Scriptures. That's why the Holy Spirit's inside us. That's one of the reasons. He's in there to keep us until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. And if that insecurity, it'll hold you till you get it. But he says, Maskeel, I've learned something and stupid Floyd needs it. And so, out of mercy, I'm going to write it. All right, you got it? A psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Abimelech, of Ahimelech. And so, we see, I don't know how many of you ever noticed these things in the Psalms, but see this one. Look what he says. So in other words, hey, this is terrible. God lets 85 priests get slaughtered. Well, what's God's feelings about this? What's he going to do with someone like Doeg? Verse 52, why boastest thou self in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Thy tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah, it means pause and meditate. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Beloved, yes, the wicked can look good for a while. They can parade and strut up and down the earth as though there is no judgment. There is no day of accounting. But David knows better. Lest any of us be deceived and be led astray by defeat. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. You see that root? Boy, just dig you up, roots and all. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. That's right. When God slays the wicked, the righteous learn. We learn about God. By golly, there is a righteous God. There is a holy God. If we found out tonight Saddam Hussein had been slain, we would see, fear, and laugh. You don't have to go hee-hee-hee to laugh. You know what I mean? There's something about God vindicating himself and vindicating righteousness that brings about a joy in our heart. We're not happy that the man went to hell. But once the man makes such a decision and becomes, as Pharaoh, fit only for destruction, and I don't know that that's the case of Saddam Hussein. It doesn't look too good for him, I'll have to admit. But you know, because there's a hardness upon which you reach that there is no, your conscience is seared. I don't know that his is, but the point is, God knows these things, and once he roots them up, the righteous do rejoice in it, because, ha, justice. Lo, this is the man who made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself, look at this, he strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree. Hey, hey, do you love it? Look at David. David's miserable over what's happened. He knows he's to blame. His lie brought this about. But he got the victory, as you Pentecostals would say. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. Done what? Slain the wicked and brought them to justice. For it is good before thy saints. That's right. It is. It is. Listen to me, beloveds. We have to know that righteousness is going to win out and that wickedness will be brought to toe the line. Come back now, but don't lose Psalms. I heard those books click. Mine did too. I got carried away in the story. Verse 20, chapter 23, verse 1, then they told David, saying, behold, behold, that's a kaboom word in Hebrew. Behold. You know, anytime you see the word behold in the Bible, the next thing is a biggie. The Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Now, on our map, when we bring it back up, you'll see Keilah is only, I don't know, 4 or 5 miles away from the cave Adullam, which is where they are. They robbed the threshing floors. Now, the threshing floors, most of the time, were up on the hills. Because when you winnow the chaff away from the goodies, the nutrients, you would thrash them and beat them, and then you'd take winnowing fans, kind of like pitchforks, and throw it up in the air, and you need wind to waft across up on the hill to take the light chaff, the outer part that's not good, but it gets dried out. And you let it dry for a while to season so that when you beat it, it loosens and the wind will just carry that light stuff away. And the nutrients, the goodies, which have moisture in them because they've been protected on the inside, well, they just fall down. And then you gather up the goodies. Now, I want you to see this is so important. What is the heart of David like in his early 20s? How does he perceive himself? He is an outcast. He is no longer the object of the women's songs. He is a bandit, as it were, but he doesn't see himself that way. Saul does. David sees himself as the protector of the sheep of Israel. He perceives himself differently from what his circumstances scream at him. Did you hear that? Having said it and liked it, I will enlarge. See, circumstances are screaming at many of you that you're an outlaw and a fugitive and you have no hope, no future. But God has anointed you. Those of you in this room that have accepted Jesus as your Savior, that have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a future. God has said so. The question is, how do you perceive yourself in the circumstance? David saw himself as the defender of the people of God. I mean, David's life is on the line. Saul is after him. He is going to come out of hiding, hear this, make himself obvious, make himself known. But you know a funny thing about doing it? It's going to give the people something to talk about. Hear me. These people that have listened to Michal's lie and Saul's telling of the story, David's going to give them something to think about. Believe me, that wasn't his motive when he did it. He wasn't that clever, y'all. When you're under the gun, you're just not that clever. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes 7:7 last week? Do you remember? Pressure, it used a different word, but it means pressure. Pressure makes the wise men mad. That's right. How many of us, with some wisdom, but as the pressure builds, behave like fools? Okay? Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Ah! Hooray! Have you seen it? Has anyone been listening? Last week David didn't ask. He acted. David's been in that cave thinking. Just like we do. Boy, he's dogged it now. We've talked about it tonight. I've brought you back to it. I mean, come on, let's face it. That was a bad day with old... He should have never left Samuel. That was a bad day over at the Philistine palace. What humiliation. Saving himself by slobbering all over himself, feigning madness, writing on walls, no telling what else. He's been acting in his own energies. And Willie, he's come to himself. Eureka! Without a Floyd Jones Bible study, he saw it. Is it possible that you could see it even if God took me home tonight? Do you hear what I'm saying? You're in good hands, not with Allstate. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit has been dealing with David, and David is beginning to see where he got off the path. Of course, time. He's had time to get the bright lights of the palace. And now he's got time to think again and to meditate on the things of God. Do you see it? Shall I go? Notice he not only asks, he's going to wait for an answer. Amazing. All right? You know, oh yes, that's the other side of that. How many of you know there's two sides to that? A lot of people ask and don't wait. David's men said unto him, "Behold, we're afraid here in Judah." Yes, they're in the forest of Herith. They're right near Bethlehem. That's bad news. Bethlehem wasn't so far from Saul's palace. About 8 or 10 miles. "How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" You know what they're saying? Hey, look, man. We've already... Yeah, there's two armies. We've already got one army to worry about. Saul's army. They're looking for us. And you want us to go fight the Philistines. If we come out of the cave, word will spread. Everyone will know where we are. We're liable to get caught between two armies. And Davey, there's only 400 of us. Let me put it in the modern... Are you sure you've heard from the Lord? Now I want to tell you something. I really appreciate that. Listen, we're learning about authority. Joseph, how to use it. Edgar, authority is a devastating thing. Just to have it devastates people. I remember when I first became the district geophysicist. I remember the first time I walked down the hall and some people were coming toward me and they said, "Good morning, Mr. Jones." You know that their whole day depended on what I did next? I didn't realize it for a moment. See, if I'd been so caught up in myself and in my thought, thinking about some problem at the office, and didn't acknowledge them, they would have gone down thinking, "What did I do wrong? Where have I messed up?" Wrecked their whole day. Why? Why? Listen, I couldn't have done it the day before. It was the authority. It wasn't me as a person. It was the authority invested on me. District manager. Division manager. District geophysicist. You hear what I'm saying? Authority has power in and of itself. When I smiled and said, "Good morning," they just beamed. And I'd listen. And I went down to my desk and thought about it. I was a pagan. But I realized how much power was available to me just through that position. David has authority over these 400 men. What's he going to say to them? Let's learn. Listen, I said so. Remember what your daddy said to you? Just cause I said so. Oh, we loved that one, didn't we? Now, it's true, but we didn't have to hear it that way. You know, in other words, when God tells us to do something, His answer in the Old Testament, every time, it's a refrain. He'll say, don't do this, don't do this. I am the Lord. In other words, why, God? And the answer is, you know, because we're going, why? I'm the Lord. That's the reason why. And do this, and do this, and do this. Why, God? I am the Lord. In other words, I am the Lord. Think about what that means. Knows everything. Knows everything. And says, do this and don't do that. Could he be right? Is this, you know, you see what I'm saying? I am the Lord is the only reason necessary. Well, let's see what else I am the Lord means. I not only know everything, I love you. I gave you life. I care about you. So don't do that. I am the Lord. Oh, you mean if I go to that beer hole, someone's liable to come in and just doesn't like the way I look, I've never seen him, and just sticks a knife in me. You know, you very, very rarely does anyone get knifed in church. Physically. David does not berate them nor belittle them. He sees their quandary. He has heard from God. They haven't. He has more to work from. And he handles them. See, this is important. I'm trying to teach y'all how to use the authority God gives you. You mothers, you have authority over those children. You husbands, you have authority. Oh, they don't like it, but it's there. And so let's not abuse it and misuse it. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing for a preacher or a priest or a denomination or a religious organization to use an authority wrongly. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. Listen, not because David wasn't convinced. It was for the sake of the men. It was for the sake of the men. And we don't know how David inquired, I might add. It's possible, you might flip right back to chapter 22, verse 5, that maybe it was through Gad. Look at verse 5. The prophet Gad said to David, he brought a word, prophetic word from God to David. Possibly it was through Gad. Gad and David were in each other's lives quite a bit through the scriptures. Maybe David just heard directly. We don't know. But what I am getting at is Abiathar hadn't gotten there yet. We read about him in the chapter before, but he isn't there yet. We'll be able to tell that. He gets there just after this battle. Okay. So, in other words, Abiathar has the ephod, the Urim and Thummim, etc. He will use that on David's behalf once he gets there. But observe, no mention of it yet. At the moment, he's trying to find out where David is. He'll find him shortly. David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise and go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. Notice the patience of the Lord when he went to him again with the same question. Because the Lord understood he was doing it for the sake of the men. Now, I might add, not only was the Lord patient in it, he even enlarged on his answer. See, compare the answers. Go, in verse 2, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. This time he says, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. He gave him a more reassuring answer than the first time. Okay? So what I'm saying is, there are times we can ask God more than once, and it not be unbelief or nor something that God would berate us for. There are other times when it's unbelief, and he's going to let us know about it. Okay? So in other words, you can do the same thing, and one time it's okay and one time it isn't. It's the motive and the why and the wherewith that counts. All right? And so, verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came, now you know the word of that's going to spread all over Israel. Wait a minute. I thought David was an outlaw. I thought David was, threatening to kill Saul's daughter. What's going on here? Well, just what is the truth about David? I mean, and the people are in a quandary over it. There's a tension in the nation, okay? As the people are having to examine their hearts. Verse 6. Oh, notice in verse 5, whew, God rewarded them for their obedience. God is not a debtor. God will owe no man anything, ever. Some of you may think God owes you. Well, now, God, you owe me. I tithed. Where'd you get the money to tithe from? Where'd you get the brains to earn the money to tithe from? Where'd you get the physical body? Those arms and legs, aren't they nice? Would you like to keep them? You know what I'm saying? Where did you get those things that enabled you to do this from the Lord? So how can you say God owes you? Do you see what I'm saying? God will never be a debtor. This is one of the reasons why in Jesus, when he would get into the fishermen's boats and say, cast out into the sea a little bit, he had used their livelihood. He paid them every time. Thank you very much. Now, cast out from the shore a little bit. Thank you for letting me use that for my pulpit. Now cast out and throw your net on that side. Lord, stick to carpentry. We're professional fishermen. We fished all night. Not a thing in the net. Oh, very well. At your command, though, I will put the net in. Nets were breaking, bursting. God paid for using the boat. God will not owe any man. So if any of you in here are blinded to the point that you think God owes you, that next breath you suck, how much is it worth? Debt canceled. All right? Hallelujah. And so look, they risked their lives to obey God, though. Let's not put this down. You know, we don't read when we read. We don't think. It's permitted in here to think when you read the scripture. Bill, these men laid their lives on the line to obey God. I don't know what they've been eating in that dadgum cave at Adullam. I don't know how much good red meat they've had lately. And any of you that listen to everybody talk about red meat isn't good for you, gosh, nobody in the Bible knew anything about it. God would bless them with meat and beef and said, hey, special deal at the peace offering. You get the wave, the heave shoulder and the wave breast. You get that. Wow. Just chomp on it and bless God for it. And quit getting hung up on so-called spirit, being spiritual about food. God gave them cattle. And so that night, they had some MacBurgers. Okay. Verse 6. It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now see, David didn't use that time though, so he hadn't gotten there yet. Now, observe, he gets there. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. That Saul, as far away from God as he is, still pictures himself as the good guy in the story. Let us learn again. Isn't it hard, really, to say, I am wrong. I have sinned. I am at fault. See, it's so much easier to say, well, Glenn, I'm sorry that I said that to you yesterday. I was wrong, but you, see, that's not repentance. Anytime the word but follows a confession, it wasn't a confession. Confession is, I did it, I'm wrong, I have nothing to stand on, I'm wrong, I sinned against you, forgive me. Okay? You know why I tell you that? So you can enjoy and experience God's forgiveness. Saul is so blind, he still sees himself as the hero in the story. And I find that that's what self does. Self defends self. Okay? But Saul has completely missed it. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel," good covenant title of God, "O Lord God of Israel," i.e., Lord, I'm your boy. We're in covenant. Remember, it's your covenant, not ours. It's yours. You gave it to me. I'm the recipient. We're in covenant. Therefore, I've got a problem, and I'm dropping it in your lap. That's what that implies. Now, notice again. Can you believe it? Look. Twice in a row, he's asked God before acting. Bill, I don't know about you, but boy, I mean, for me, this would almost be a record. You know, two times in a row to remember to go to God before you just jump into the middle of the problem. What am I teaching you? Listen to me. David has screwed up royally in last week's lesson, but he has profited. He's learned. He sees where he got off the track. And that's one thing I love about David. This is why the Scripture says he's a man after God's own heart. So quick to repent. So quick to get back on the track. David can foul up as bad as Floyd. He recovers faster. That encourages me. You know why? Some of us won't recover faster because we don't think God will receive us that quickly. Especially those of you with a Catholic background, you've got to do some penance first, right? Come on. No. You've really sinned. You've blown it this time. How could you, after all that Jesus did for you? Have you ever heard that one? What little demon you think's on your shoulder with that one? No, sir, don't you pray. Not yet. No, that was terrible. God doesn't want to hear from you for a while. Don't you read the Bible. Those are holy words. And you have sinned. You hear what I'm saying to you? See, we stupidly go through things like that. And we get, and we don't, hey, we quit going to church, quit going to Bible studies, quit fellowshipping with Christians because they're happy. They're walking with God. And they really aren't. None of us really are. It's just kind of, well, we are. I see my walk kind of like slaloming. You know, the path of God is a straight and narrow trail. Shoot! There Brother Ford was. Did you see it? I was in the will of God right there. Shoot, shoot. Look, watch. Shong. Back across there. Every now and then, a little snow plowing right down the hill, but I'm stupid. Off the thing. David does too. But the good, great thing about David is how quickly he recovers himself. Okay? Verse 10. Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." Ooh, that's quite a man of God to even say that. See, I would tend to say, if I were whining to God, "Oh God, Saul's coming after me. Saul's coming to get me. I mean, see, everything's going to be centered on me. Save me, God." Look at David, though. This guy's got things going for him. I think we could learn here. They're coming to destroy the city because of me. God, you got to do something. All these people in the city are going to die. That's what he's saying. Because I'm here. Because I'm here. I've put everyone's life in jeopardy. God, you got to do something. I like this guy. Verse 11. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Can you believe it? Let's talk. David has saved them from the Philistines. The men of Keilah are unfaithful to their Savior. Having said that, I'll say it again because some of you missed it. The men of Keilah are unfaithful to their Savior. I understand those guys. I don't like it, but I understand them. Because there were Philistines all around me, and Jesus saved me. But I've been unfaithful to Him. And so, Christians, there's something to be learned here. You have risk for other people at times. Maybe it was your children. Maybe it was your husband or your wife or your father or your mother or your friend or a Christian brother. And you put it on the line and delivered them. Maybe it was with money. Maybe it was with prayer. Maybe it was just flat getting out there and helping them build the fence. You put it on the line, and hear me, and you were stunned when they betrayed you. When you needed them, they weren't there. It's biblical. Our mistake, beloved, listen to me. Remember the scripture said that Jesus knew what was in men, and so he didn't give himself to any of them. He knew what was in there. This is what is in us. You know, the humanists say, oh, deep down inside, deep down, there's something really good in all of us. No, deep down, when Saul is coming, oh, say, yes, yes, David, stay in our city. Thank you for delivering us from those wicked Philistines. You may stay in our city, especially since you're killing cows and we can eat the cows too. Why, certainly, David, stay behind our walls and behind our gates. Of course. What's that? Saul knows you're here. Saul is raising a jolly army to come against us. Goodbye, so long, and may the good Lord take a liking to you. Now the horror is, see, listen to me. This is what happens, and we're stunned. And I want to tell you, in my own life, there is no question. I understand why. I think the thing that gets me down the very most, and this is what I love about David, is we're going to see his reaction. See, I expect to see the next verse go that David mounted a high rock and told those dogs off. Floyd could have done it. Shamed them. Come on, come on. Well, by golly, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Just, you know, it's worth it to leave if I can just get the last word in. None of you have ever thought that, but if it ever comes to your mind, I'll understand. All right. You know, a grateful heart is a great safeguard against sin and hardness of heart. I want to read to you. Don't turn. Let me just read it for time's sake. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 1. See, these people aren't grateful. Real gratitude will lay it on the line. Romans 1:21, listen to this. Speaking of the wicked, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And the result of not being thankful to God, of not acknowledging God as God, is always the next part of the verse, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart, their foolish heart was darkened. I'll admit that in my own life, the thing that does get me the most is ingratitude. That's a hard one to deal with. It takes real grace to deal with that. It takes understanding we deserve nothing. We deserve to go to hell. We've sinned. And anything less than that, whew, boy, and am I walking through the tulips high today. You hear what I'm saying to you? You're in here tonight, and a lot of you have some real, sincere problems. And I'm not trying to belittle them. They're there. They're real. But God is for you. Don't let the fact that Keilah is going to betray you dismay you or let you lose hope in God. There's always going to be men of Keilah. They will deliver you up. Well, I want to read Psalm 31. Let's flip to Psalms. You thought I'd forgotten the Psalms. So what is David, in other words, what's David's reaction? Here's David's reaction to what's happened. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I never had my faith in those guys of Keilah anyway. I might have before the cave of Adullam. But I'm learning, God. Don't give up on me, God. I'm learning. Deliver me. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for the name's sake, lead me. Look, not because I deserve it. Not, oh God, I obeyed you and went to deliver Keilah. You owe me one. No. For thy name's sake, lead me. God, you stamped me with your name. Your name is on me. Listen to me. You mess with my children and grandchildren. You're in trouble. My name is on them. Well, they named both of those boys after me. Their blood is from my bloodline and from Shirley's bloodline. You're going to have to be a warrior. I'm old, but I still hit like a mule. When I was in the ring, I knocked out 19 men in 34 fights. I can hit like a mule. I'm old. Oh, I break now. And I don't last long, but if I hit you one time, that's all I need. You know, David is calling on God to rescue him for that very reason. The name, listen to me. My grandsons, one of them especially, well, it's a joke. The Lord was saying, now let's see. Who is desperate enough for a son that I can give Charlie to and they won't kill him? First boy born into either side of our family in 46 years. Charlie has problems. All right? Are you with me? But you mess with Charlie, and I'm going to forget about Charlie's problems. Because my name is on him. You got it? You got it. Now, if I feel that way, how much more our Heavenly Father? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Pull me out of the net that they have laid secretly for me, for you are my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Hey, are you getting it? Now, David is writing this about his own problem. But Jesus spoke those words on the cross. See, this psalm is really about Jesus first. David second, Floyd third. Okay, I'll let you be there too. 3B. And I want to tell you something about every one of these psalms. You hear me? Every one of these that we've been reading. They're also going to be fulfilled during the tribulation by the Jewish remnant.